evening, everybody. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and open to the second chapter of Corinthians. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. I'll get that right in a minute. Fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. As you're turning there, let me tell you a story. I'd like you to kind of put yourself into this story. But it happened in the year 1947. An Arab boy who was charged with caring for a herd of goats was striving to find where they had wandered to. He lived in the desert area just south and east of Jerusalem, and he figured that some of his goats had wandered into some caves in the hills. And he figured that the best way to get those goats to come out without him having to go into the cave and drag them out was simply to take some rocks and throw them into the cave and scare them out. So here he is, he's throwing rocks into the various caves that are there, when all of a sudden he hears the sound of breaking pottery. He'd been in this area before, and people had been in this area lots of different times, but this is the first time that he'd ever heard such a sound as he had heard. And of course, what he found, we now hold as one of the greatest treasures of antiquity. Because what this little boy, this Arab boy, found when he threw the rock was what we call today the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were contained in clay jars, copies of ancient scrolls, some of them over 2,000 years old or older, all of the Holy Scriptures. Now, that was the most valuable biblical archaeological find probably ever made. It's we have the oldest Old Testament manuscripts ever discovered. And until that discovery, the oldest we had came to us from about 800 AD. And yet these manuscripts dated much earlier than that. And we've been able through the years of study that have transpired since then to determine that this Bible has gone through the ages unchanged from all that time ago. They were 1,000 years older than the manuscripts that were used to translate the King James Version, and yet they are almost absolutely identical. Those ancient manuscripts were contained in earthen vessels. They were a treasure. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what is a treasure? A treasure can be, depending on who you are, a quantity of precious metals or gems, such as the things that pirates might go looking for and they might bury somewhere. Or a treasure can be a valuable object or a valuable piece of art. Or something, but whatever the treasure is, it is always considered something of great worth that is to be sought after. Now, the question we're going to ask tonight is the question, what is the treasure Paul speaks of? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice what he says, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, there's a lot here in verse 7, and we're going to really work our way through verse 7, trying to understand what he's talking about. But one of the things we've got to understand is that Paul, as he talks about this treasure is being given to us or being presented to us in a form that makes a contrast. And the contrast is with the earthen vessel that contains the treasure. Now, things of great value usually are placed in special expensive boxes or cases or containers. If you had a very expensive diamond, you would not have the jeweler set that diamond in a band of tin or iron. You would have him set that diamond in something precious like gold or silver. It wouldn't be set in something like that. And we, in our society, when there are treasures to be found, we usually put those treasures in well-guarded places, and in places that can be well-secured, that are difficult to enter, or that protect the item. But here he's telling us that we have this great treasure, and it is in earthen vessels. And the idea of an earthen vessel is that it's a container made of clay, not some beautiful porcelain or china vessel, but clay that has just simply probably been air-dried and sun-fired. Something that's easily broken, easily chipped, or easily cracked. And it would be a great tragedy to have a great treasure and know that it's in an earthen vessel and not take precautions to contain that treasure and to guard that treasure, because we might not even know what that treasure really is. Now, his description is important for us because we need to understand what this great treasure is before we even begin to talk about the fact that it's in an earthen vessel. But and Paul begins that when he in the very first verse of this chapter, when he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now, most people in the religious world today feel that Paul is talking about himself and his ministry, and that this ministry is his treasure, and the earthen vessel is himself. And they're right up to the point that we've taken it right now. But often in the religious world, the idea is that the work of ministry is the work of the preacher or the pastor or the priest. In fact, it's the work of the professional Christian, not the ordinary Christian. A minister, after all, is someone who ministers, is one who gives care and service and aid to another. He is one who attends to the necessities of other people. And Paul's ministry was indeed something like that. But is that what the Bible teaches about ministry? Now, Paul's ministry was twofold. One, he preached and taught the gospel to sinners so that they might hear the good news that Jesus Christ had come, and through simple faith and obedience, believe in him, and through their being united with him in baptism, they would have their sins be forgiven, and they would be placed on the path to eternal life and heaven when they die. But the second aspect of Paul's ministry was that he sought to edify, and which means to build up those who had believed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in order to help them mature and help them live righteous lives, and to help them understand that they also have a ministry. Take a look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul writes how in verse 11 how Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, Paul says that all saints have a work of ministry. Have you ever considered what your position is in God's plan of salvation for the world? Have you ever considered what happens after salvation? See, Paul says we have a ministry. And Paul says that this ministry, in the context of 2 Corinthians, that's the ministry that actually comes down to us to be a treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Verse 1 says that it is the ministry that God gave him. And Paul was a man just like every other man. He was a man made out of the dust of the earth, made of clay. He was like us. He was a frail human being. We often think too highly in some ways of people like Paul and the apostles. We almost think of them in terms of Superman and Clark Kent. Like maybe they appear to be the mild-mannered reporter of the Daily Planet on the outside, but inside, you know, beneath that starched white shirt and that tie, he could pull open and you would see that he was really Superman. And we think to ourselves that that's the way Paul was, and that's why Paul was given this ministry, but that's also why we don't have that ministry today. I mean, Paul, after all, was more zealous than we. Paul, after all, was more knowledgeable than we. Paul, after all, had more of the Holy Spirit than we do. That's what we tell ourselves anyway. And so Paul was a special minister, called by God to spread the gospel. And he's quite different from us, we say. But Paul tells us plainly that this is a ministry for all of us. And he tells us plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, what the gospel really is. And he says the gospel really is Jesus living, Jesus dying, Jesus rising. Can we not tell people about Jesus Christ in the same way? Can we not tell people who he is and what he did for us? Can we not explain, like he did, that all men are sinners and under the condemnation of their own sin? But some Christians seek to make excuses for us today by claiming that you know, Paul was so different. But let me ask this very simple question. What was it that Paul had that we do not have? And the answer is really nothing. He had a calling of God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We too have a calling from God to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Now, throughout history, some have used the names clergy and laity in identifying classes of Christians, and others have added special designations in their false churches to indicate that there is a kind of hierarchy that is built into the church's structure. And those on the bottom, you see, they don't have to do anything but finance the church. Perfect example is the Roman Catholic Church. They have invented a special order of church members, and it starts at the top with a pope who is declared to be infallible, meaning that he's perfect without any mistakes. And then they descend down through these ranks of church officials, all who have special authority that the laity or the common people do not have. Maybe you've seen recently that the Catholic Church has begun airing a series of commercials. And the ad on TV that they are running has the theme, Catholics Come Home, promoting their church and trying to get former Catholics to return. And one of their claims is that they claim that they compiled the Bible, which is historically not true. Fact is, the Roman Catholic Church for centuries would not allow the common, everyday person to even have access to the Bible, because they declared that if you want to know what the Bible says, you're incapable of knowing it. You have to go to a priest or some church official higher up in the hierarchy in order to let them tell you what the Bible says. And that, my friend, is absolutely not biblical. You don't find it in the Word of God. And yet, we strive in our society, and a lot of us have come out of denominations to become simple New Testament Christians, And we sometimes bring this baggage with us, and it's baggage we need to set aside, and it hinders us from doing what God would want us to do. So, yes, maybe Paul did have greater zeal than we do, but his zeal was a result of understanding this treasure. And I think that we have not understood it to the point where we will be zealous. The fact is, I think what we have done is that we have become so convinced in our minds that I cannot be used by God as an ordinary Christian that I become we become afraid of talking to people, and we don't look for opportunities. But Paul saw what God had appointed him to do as something that was so important that he would do it regardless. In fact, he would do it regardless of whether or not he was afraid. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very first four verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing, and he's talking to the same group of people. He's telling them that they have this ministry. And he says, you know, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. Now, excellence of speech means I didn't come all polished and like a TV evangelist, you know, with the hair all at right place, you know. It always looks to me like they have helmet hair, but, you know, they always have the hair in the right place. You know, their teeth are super straight, super white. Wonder how much they spend on their teeth, you know. And you wonder, right? So I didn't come with you in excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you. Now, look at this next few lines. Aren't these next few lines, doesn't this description pretty much cover any excuse we might give as to why we would not talk to somebody? I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, you link this back over here to this earthen vessel concept, and the idea is, you know, God wants us to be earthen. God wants us to be a people who tremble and who are somewhat afraid and who have anxiety when we talk to people, because it is so important. And when we realize that it's so important and God is working through us, that's the demonstration of the Spirit's power, then we can become zealous for it, because we know that God has invited us to be part of something. Now go back over to 2 Corinthians, and what Paul says is that he wanted to give everything he had to this task of spreading the gospel, and so he wanted it to be done in a proper and right manner, done in truth and without error, and done in such a way that people could understand that it was God he was pointing them to, not to himself and not to an organization or not to simply a new philosophy, but to a person who actually came and died for them. And so he says, I have renounced, or we have renounced, the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what's he saying there? He says, number one, I'm denouncing any secrecy. My life, even flaws and everything, is going to be an open book. I'm not going to try to hide anything. I'm not going to try to be dishonest. And Paul, boy, when you look at that, through all of the writings of Paul, and look at what is said in Acts, you find that Paul was pretty straightforward. You know, he openly admitted that he persecuted Christians. He called himself the chief of sinners. He called himself, he told people how he was afraid at times. He told people how there were times when he abandoned his work because he was so anxious about something. And he told all those things that in the modern world we would say, you know, that might hinder the message. Because we want people to think that we never have problems. We don't have a temper. We don't have disappointments. We don't have discouragement. We don't have any of those things happening because we're Christians and we never have those things. But in reality, we do. Fact is, we're going to see when we get on down to verse 8 that is one of the things that God wants to be displayed so that people know the power of this great treasure, that it comes from God and not from us. And Paul also said, I'm not going to manipulate the Word of God to fit my selfish desires or to have power or to receive any personal benefit. And I'm going to manifest the truth of the Word of God. Now, that word manifest means to bring to light. It means to picture someone bringing a covered tray in one of those movies, you know, where maybe they're going to be serving the king this great dish, and they bring this covered tray, and the servant takes the tray off and presents this great wonderful item underneath the dome. That's what Paul is saying. I'm lifting the cover to present to you this great, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what his task was. And so he preached and taught it as God gave it in purity. He did not present the gospel as competing, for instance, with entertainment. Peter Jennings, which reminds me, Peter Jennings had a TV special in 1995, and the program was entitled In the Name of God, and it was presented on March 16th, 1995. And Peter Jennings and his team analyzed some of the growing churches and movements in the United States, and they concluded with this question in the broadcast. And they concluded and said, are these churches trying to attract sellout crowds? As they are trying to attract sellout crowds, are they in danger of selling out the gospel? Now, it's been years later, and we know the answer to Jennings' statement. The answer is yes. Many churches throughout the country have sold out the gospel in order to have large numbers of people and lots of money. A watered-down gospel is not the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And this selling out of the gospel was the foundation, is the foundation of a movement today that is called the emerging church. And it's from the emerging church that we get things like Rob Bell's book that tells us hell is not real. Everybody's going to heaven. Couple this with the fact that surveys are showing that today, throughout all that claim to be Christians, as much as 80% of church membership growth in any particular congregation is made up today of people who hop from one church to another. And in the words of the survey takers, pollsters, that's the word I was looking for a while ago, they are going from church to church seeking better entertainment and a more pleasing presentation. And the pulpit has become a stage. Other surveys show that regardless of which religious group you look at in the United States, there has been no real growth in church membership in recent years. Any increase in some denomination is offset by decrease in other denominations. Now, that's the statistics from the world. That you look at the statistics from the churches of Christ, and we fall pretty much in the same categories. But Paul did not play the mutual admiration society game. He didn't seek to entertain. He didn't seek to make the gospel more attractive by adding the leaven of the world to it. He was humble. He was sincere. He was open to those who he spoke with. And he was not talking about self-praise, but he was here in the scriptures, but he was making a statement of how to live. And really, look at verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He was saying, look, if people do not understand the gospel he preaches because they were lost. And the implication is that anyone can see the truth that Paul held out for them and showed them. Because he lived it and preached it, he lived it in such a way as to let people see that it was real, that it really affected his life. But there are some people who won't accept it. And we know that. But let's go down. We're still talking about the treasure, remember? Now, the treasure gets mentioned first in verse 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a good way of reading that paragraph. Now, sometimes we put a break there, and instead of putting the word "and," we put the word "but." But it's really could be translated either "and" or "but." But the idea is that it's connected to the previous verse, and it's saying we have, just like God commanded light to shine out of darkness. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said. And it talks about the tremendous creative power of God. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. He says, now, think about, he's saying, think back to that creation moment when there was nothing but darkness and God brings forth light. He says, that's what happens to you and I when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Remember, he says in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he gives three terms for Jesus. He gives the proper name, Jesus, or Yeshua, in the Hebrew language. He gives the name Christ, which refers to him being the anointed one, or the Messiah, or the Savior. And he gives the name Lord, which refers to who is in control, who is now the leader and master of our life. And in fact, our whole life is now meant to become, we're meant to be bondservants for Jesus' sake. We're meant to be, another way of translating that is, we're meant to be slaves of Jesus. We willingly become his slave. Now, the point he's saying is that when we become a Christian, when we are united with the death of Jesus, and we are raised, the Romans chapter 6 says, to walk in newness of life. The newness of life, it is the life of a Christian. It's the life of God in us. It is we have had the light placed within us by the creative power of God. And the implication is really pretty simple. Every man and woman who has received the grace of God, who has received salvation, becomes a shining light as an example of God's grace. Every saved man is supposed to be a picture of the truth of God's wonderful redemption and deliverance for sin. Salvation is not of man. Salvation is of God. There's no cause for us to be proud. There's only cause for us to publicly declare that I am a sinner, but because of God's loving kindness and His grace and His mercy and the fact that Jesus loved me and died for me so that I might be forgiven, I stand now forgiven. That was Paul's testimony. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I am chief, he says. Another place that talks about this great treasure is Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and look at what is said in verses 26 and 27. Paul is writing here and he says, "Him we preach," talking about Jesus, and the fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." He's saying, look, that's the same thing he's saying over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's saying, look, the great treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, is the word glory, it is a word that's associated throughout the pages of Scripture with the manifestation of the presence of God through the presence of light. Is it not the same image that 2 Corinthians 4 has? See, that's what real Christianity is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not merely to take you home to heaven when you die, but to manifest His life anew in you right now, to live again His life in you in terms of your situation and your circumstances, so that the watching world can see it and they can understand that God can make a difference. So who is it that God uses to communicate that? Who is it that God uses to display this treasure? It is not the professional. It is the everyday, ordinary, clay, earthen vessel that is struggling in the world with the same struggles that everybody else in the world is struggling with, but who is slowly overcoming through the power of God at work within them. That's why it's a ministry for all of us and not just a few. And again, God has chosen us, ordinary men and women, to spread this precious truth, to display, manifest this great treasure that saved men's souls and give them eternal life. Now, here's some questions for everyone. What am I doing? What does my life mean to those around me? Do I have a ministry? The better question is this: have I accepted this ministry that God has chosen to give me, that each saved person is to have? Am I striving to do what God wants me to do? And the bottom line is this: if those who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they won't live for the Lord and let Him use them, then who will? Who will be able to proclaim to the unsaved? See, the reward of our testimony for the Lord is that some will believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some will accept Christ's truth. That's a great reward for us, that we're able to be used by God to save a sinner from hell. And those who use the great treasure God gives will reap reward from sharing the treasure placed within them But sometimes we just don't. How long has it been since you've talked to anybody about who Jesus is? I'm not talking about just presenting the plan of salvation. I'm talking about talking to them about who Jesus is and what he has done for you, for yourself. That's what God calls us to do. This evening, we want to encourage each other as we follow Jesus Christ to be those containers for the great treasure of Jesus. He is in us if we are Christians. And we are meant to share that with those around us. If we're not, we need to repent. Because we have one example of a treasure hidden away and not shared, not used. And that person in the parable of the talents, Jesus cast into hell. That shouldn't be something of a prospect for any of us, but it can be. Let's encourage one another to share the gospel while together we stand and sing.